Welcome. I'm so glad to see you today. We want to welcome those worshiping with us online as well. We're in a series about Elijah. This is the third of four. This week and next week, we're going to be talking about depression. I hope it'll be meaningful to you. Maybe you can invite someone to come with you next week. It might minister to them as well. Now, I heard on the news this week that Generation Z is really struggling with depression. They say more so than most generations. The reason for that is they don't have a third place. They go to work, they go home, but they don't have a place that they fellowship together. They're used to doing a lot of things online, but they don't really spend time with other friends in a live setting. I would like to suggest that they try the church. The church is a wonderful place for fellowship. It's a great place to go with other people and be ministered to and minister to others as well. How do you deal with how you feel when you're depressed? If you feel depressed, you wouldn't be alone today. Did you know that 17.5 million people deal with depression every year? One psychologist has called depression the common cold of emotional health. Doctors say that one in every 10 people is affected by depression. One study revealed this, which was shocking to me. The more money you make, the more apt you are to be depressed. It also said that women were more likely than men to be depressed, which leads me to this conclusion. Poor men are the happiest people on the planet. Depression is no respecter of persons. It falls on the rich and the poor, the fast and the slow, the white and the blue collar, the young and the old. Great people in history have been depressed. Churchill, Tolstoy, Lincoln. Godly people in the Bible have been depressed. Moses, Jeremiah, and Job. And the character we'll look at again today, Elijah the prophet. Now, before we dive into this biblical narrative, I want to mention a couple of things. One is, I want to acknowledge up front that for some of you, this topic may be very painful right now. You've been through a heartbreak. You've had either chemical or chronic or clinical depression. 30 minutes of reading God's word is one prescription that can bring you hope and give you peace even in the midst of the struggle. But I also want to encourage you not to stop there. I want you to see a doctor if you need to. Get involved in a support group if necessary. Don't be embarrassed to say, "Will you help me?" I'm so thankful our church has so many wonderful ways to help. We have Celebrate Recovery on Thursday nights. We have Divorce Care. We have Grief Share. And soon this year, we're kicking off a new ministry. It's called Reboot. Reboot is a new ministry for anybody who's had any kind of trauma, abuse, accident, traumatic loss, grief, even a church trauma. And it's for both men and women. The second point that I want to make is this, that some of you will not need today's message as much as others, but listen to it anyway, because you may need it in the future. In 1 Kings 18th and 19th chapter, Elijah is a prophet in the Old Testament. He has an enormous task. He has to go before King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, evil and wicked as they are, and share with them a prophetic truth. It takes a lot of guts to be Elijah and do what he's doing. He had to tell them that because of their leadership, they were influencing the people and the country to go to false gods and worship them. And he said, because of that, God has said that there's going to be a drought and it's not going to rain again until you stop doing that. Ahab and Jezebel don't like Elijah very much after that because he has told them the truth. Sometimes when you tell people the truth, they don't want to hear the truth. They need it, but they don't want to hear it. Later on, sometimes people come back to you and thank you for that because they realize that that's the case. And so he's being faithful to what God has asked him to do. But he has to be moved out from where he is. God sends him to a separate place, a place of safety, because they're trying to kill him now because of what he has done. You see, what they did was they influenced people to worship Baal and Asherah, two false gods. The people, this is what they did. Now, you think I'm making this up. They found a big rock, and they carved a form out of it, and they called it Baal, and they prayed to it, and they worshiped it. They prayed to a rock. They believed that that rock had powers of fertility to give them better crops and better livestock because they were praying to the false god, Baal. You can imagine anything related to a fertility god involved all kinds of sexual perversion, worship practices, and pagan rituals. Elijah said, "The one true God is put off by your wickedness. He's sending a drought. It's not going to rain until you stop doing what you're doing." And so Elijah is someone who stands up for God. In fact, there are 450 false prophets of Baal and 400 false prophets of Asherah. And he says to the king, "I want to meet your false prophets on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown there." Now, interestingly enough, next week, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about the significance of Mount Carmel. I've been there a couple of times. There's something interesting about the battle of good and evil taking place there in Mount Carmel. It's in the northern part of Israel, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. You have to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. Elijah said, "Let's go up there and build two altars. I'll build an altar to my God. You build an altar to your God. Then we'll cook some meat. We'll take two bulls, slaughter them. We'll cook some meat on top of them. We'll ask God to send down fire from heaven. And whoever's God sends down fire from heaven, then we'll know that's the one true God." So he looked at the prophets of Baal, and he said, "You go first." So they built an altar, and they stacked everything together, and they put the meat on top. And all day long, they prayed and cried, and they pleaded, and they cut themselves. But at the end of the day, nothing happened, and they gave up. Now it's Elijah's turn. He says, "Now, before we do anything, around all this wood that I've got up here that's going to be part of the sacrifice, I want you to really douse that down with water. Just fill it up. Just really fill it up with water. And then dig a big trench around it. And then let's just fill that whole trench up with water as well." He wants to make sure they know that the one true God is the one who's going to do that. And so that's what they did. Beyond that, God signaled that the drought was going to be over once that took place, because Elijah prayed and God sent fire from heaven. And it just blew everybody's mind. And so because of that, the Baal worship was soundly defeated. You can read about it in the Bible. And then Elijah looked up at the sky, and after he had prayed, he saw a rain cloud up there. He turned to King Ahab and he said, "You came up here on the mountain in your chariot. It doesn't have four-wheel drive. You need to go on and rush and hurry back down the mountain, because the wheels of your chariot are going to get caught up in the mud because it's going to be so soaking and sopping wet." So the king took off. But then something very interesting happened, unusual. A strange thing, the Bible says. The power of God came upon Elijah, and he outran Ahab's chariot all the way back to town. Now, if you look on the map, that's 18 miles that he ran and outran that chariot. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were Elijah and you had stood up to all these false prophets on Mount Carmel, and you had stood up to the king and the queen, and you had been faithful to do what God called you to do, and God showed his power and might by sending fire down from heaven, when you got back to town ahead of the king, wouldn't you want to celebrate? I mean, you might get out there and do a celebration dance like they do in the end zone. You know, you might find something to spike just so you could throw it down and say, look what happened. I'm so excited. Wouldn't you feel good about that?
Yes.
But I want you to see what he says in Scripture. It's not what you expect. It says this: then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors and who have already died. Yeah, that's incredible to me. After this mountaintop experience, he has this down in the valley. Lo, headlines the next day might have declared, King of the Hill, now down in the dumps. A subtitle might read, Why We Need Strategies to Deal with Depression. What do you do when you're depressed? Let me give you some proactive steps you can take to help you. Number one, be aware of potential problems. When does depression strike? When does it come? There are some times when you and I are more vulnerable to things of depression than at other times. Look at Elijah's experience. The problem for him was physical fatigue. I mean, he was just worn out. He was just plain worn out. He had just run 18 miles back to town. In my life, in the times in the past, when I've been susceptible to being depressed, most of the time it was because I was tired. I was worn out. I was drained emotionally and physically. Another problem that we see and can anticipate is called after the high, lows. After you've been really on the mountaintop, you can end up back in the valley. There's a predictable pattern that follows. Think about it this way. You're having a baby, the joy of childbirth, and you see that baby for the first time. But what happens later on when you go home? Postpartum depression. What happens when an underdog athletic team plays the number one team in the country and they stomp them? I mean, they win big and it's not even expected and it's the greatest thing and they celebrate. But the next time they go on the court or the field, what happens? They usually lose. It's a natural letdown after such a great high. Archibald Hart calls that post-adrenaline depression. Post-adrenaline depression. Preachers experience that after they preach. You have an adrenaline rush from preaching, and then you go home and you're just worn out. And preachers have an inside joke that they tell one another. Never resign on a Monday. You're too tired. Just give it a few days. Don't just punt too quickly. Stick around. You're exhausted. The third thing we see is constant problems. Elijah didn't just have one problem. He had repeated problems, one after another, one constant pressure after another. He had to stand in front of the world leaders and tell them they're wicked. He had to face the drought. He had to face the guys on the mountain. He had to outrun Ahab. Then he gets back to town and a messenger comes and gives him this message. Queen Jezebel has just put a bounty out on your head and she wants you executed. And he had to be thinking, what's next? I can't take any more. It wasn't that she was so powerful. It was just what you would call the final straw. Enough already. I can't do this anymore. Have you ever been there?
Oh,
maybe your marriage is struggling and you're trying to figure out a way to make it work and it's just not working. You don't know what to do. Maybe your finances are really tight and they just keep going down. And then when you're just trying to catch up, your car breaks down. And then you have a medical emergency and you think to yourself, I'm never going to get out of this. Or maybe you're trying to parent and you had difficult times with your children and you have difficult times coming and you just have one parental challenge after another. And you wonder, am I any good at this at all? What can I do to work out this situation? Have you ever noticed that small problems become big problems when there are lots of problems? You know, a lot of times what I have to do is I have to look at the list and I have to say, now what's number one? What's the biggest thing that's really getting me down, giving me a difficult? I need to address that first and then I can move on down past that. It wasn't that Jezebel was so strong and powerful. It was simply that she was the last straw and she looked like a giant. Another thing was that Elijah was alone. I don't know how many of you are alone today, but you are a prime candidate for depression. Loneliness is crippling. You go ask an inmate at the prison who's been in solitary confinement. We found out if you want to punish somebody, just remove them from all other human activity, and it will take a toll on them. Write a soldier who's away from home in the war. Ask him how he's feeling about things. Talk to a divorcee who's adjusting to living in a small apartment and their life is very different from what it was. Talk to a person who has buried their spouse this year, how they're feeling right now. You can get an insight to their struggle. Interview a single career-minded adult who's preparing an evening meal one more night that they're going to sit at home and eat alone. Ask them about loneliness. And an even deeper loneliness is the disconnect from God, the alienation of the soul. To be far from God, to not know what to do about it, there's a painful ache inside. Elijah felt so far from God because he was tired. And inside of him was a despairing spirit. That's the way he felt. These are all potential problems to look out for. Number two, keep a proper perspective on your past. If you look over the chronicle of Elijah's past, you'll discover there were problems. He had to run away from the king and queen. He had to announce the drought. He had to live through the drought. He had to face the false prophets. He had to flee from Jezebel. No wonder he's facing so many problems. He gets depressed. But listen, if that's all you see in the story of Elijah, then you need to read it again. Because there's some more stuff in there, and it's the best part. Because there are good things that happen even in the midst of the problems. Remember when God sent him to the Kereth Ravine? He sent ravens to bring him food. He had a brook that he could drink from in the middle of a drought. He sent him to a new place. He said, there's going to be a widow there that can take care of you. She barely has enough flour and oil to prepare one meal for her son and herself. But she steps out on faith and does what Elijah says. And God blessed her. And God provided for all of them for many months after that. In fact, the Bible tells us that her pantry did not go empty all the way through the drought. She had plenty because God provided. On Mount Carmel, God showed himself strong. In the race back to town, God gave Elijah physical strength to complete the task. Then he's out in the desert, depressed, hiding in a cave, and God meets him there, and he ministers to him during his depression. Here's the truth. God is around you all of the time. You may not sense it. You may not feel it. You may not see it. But I promise you, he's there. If you ever take the Bible study, Experiencing God, it tells you God is around you all the time. Now, let me ask you a question. If God is around you all of the time, what is He doing? And how can you join Him? Because that will take away depression. For those who have trusted Him and been through pain, for those who have been honest, you see God's fingerprints all over your problems because He is a God who delivers. He shows up and He carries us when we cannot carry on. We look at the problems of the past. We need to make sure to always include the blessings because they've been there too. There's something about saying thank you to God when you feel bad that helps. Try it sometime. Third, be proactive in the present. When you're depressed, there are things you can do that will help you immediately. In Elijah's experience, one of the first things he had to do was rest. God provided a place for him to go where he could be safe and protected, where his needs could be met, where he could truly rest. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? I want you to think about our culture today. I want you to think about how fatigue has become normal. I want you to think about how we stay connected 24/7. We take our work home with us. Our brains are still racing at night when we go to bed. We don't know how to stop. There's something that we can do right now in the present that Elijah did. It's called relational renewal. That's what we need. Now, I want you to notice that Elijah starts whining to God. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. But God stands up and says, hold on there a minute, Elijah. Look around. There are hundreds of people just like you. There are people who stand up against false gods. There are people who worship the one true God. There are people who live in this country with bad leadership, but they just keep doing the right thing. Elijah, you're really not alone. The great thing about a church like Woodlawn is that there are hundreds of us here together, and we're not perfect. Go ahead and look around at the rest of these folks. You'll see my point. There's a place, though, that you and I can come week after week to be encouraged. And we can see hundreds of other people in the same boat that we are. Immediately after this episode of depression, Elijah's life changes because God sends him some help in the form of a friendship in the name of Elisha. Elisha will come alongside him. Elisha will watch him. Elisha will learn from him. They will spend time together. Soon, Elisha will take his place. The point is, don't underestimate the importance of friends. If you don't have a friend seated next to you today, I want you to begin to think, who is somebody I can bring with me to church next week to hear this message on depression? What can I do? Who's somebody that's not in church right now? They're going through relational and spiritual detachment from God. Who could benefit from that message? And then I want you to contact them. Offer to give them a ride. Make sure they are at your elbow next Sunday when you come to worship. Elijah then also reconnected with God. He reconnected. He had a spiritual renewal. He was in a lonely spot, but when you're in a lonely spot, that's where God will meet you. He met Elijah. God wants a relationship with you, and you need to believe that today. That's how Elijah got back in the game. He had a renewal with God. Now, let me tell you something. When you have a renewal with God, He gives you a gift. And that gift is very valuable. Do you know what it is? When you have a renewal experience with God, He gives you a purpose. And everybody needs a purpose, a really important purpose to tell other people about God. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a purpose. The Bible says that they were supposed to keep and tend the garden in the Garden of Eden. God gave them a way to sit back in the cool of the day, to appreciate the work they had done that day, to look at it and have satisfaction of knowing that they had a purpose for being on this earth. Self-absorbed people are never happy people. They are depressed. If you are depressed, exercise. It's the last thing you want to do, but it's the first thing you need to do along with prayer. Do some lift-ups. Do you know what lift-ups are? It's what us old people do because we can't do a lot of other exercise. Identify somebody who is lower than you. Reach down and lift them up. Encourage them. Smile at them. Say a good word to them. Say something to them enlightening and uplifting so that you might give them joy. Anytime you feel sorry for yourself, you go do something for somebody else in need. In helping them, you will help yourself. Listen, your tank will fill when you do God's will. Amen. You can count on it. And number four, stay positive about God's promises. 2 Corinthians says this, "My grace is sufficient for you." Romans says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. What does that mean? It means when we can't pray, when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit comes and translates our tears and our pain into a perfect prayer. When I was in the hospital and I was so sick, I couldn't concentrate. I didn't really want to open my eyes. I really didn't feel good. I couldn't do my daily devotional that I'd always done. I couldn't focus on it. I couldn't do it. I tried to pray. I started praying. I couldn't do it. But I knew that God knew my heart. And I just had to trust Him and say, Holy Spirit, You just pray through me because I can't do it. I can't. I don't have the energy. I don't have the ability to do it right now. I can't function. And God comes along and He gives us a promise and He keeps it. In Romans, it says Jesus doesn't condemn us, but He stands between us and God, interceding on our behalf. God gives us assurance of His word and promise after promise after promise. He will be with us in the dark, difficult days of life. We can trust Him to be faithful. And so you come to Him when you need Him the most. You stay there and He will stay with you when you need Him. And He will speak to you gently and He will help you through hard times. Let's pray together. Maybe today, Lord, we're here and we're overwhelmed. Maybe we're depressed. Maybe we're facing difficult issues. Lord, we're beginning to realize how much we need Your help and how much we need to ask You to handle the problems in our lives. Right now, if you're sitting here today and you want to consider praying this prayer to God and just giving your burden to Him, just silently repeat after me. Jesus, You cared enough for me and loved me enough to die in my place, and then You rose from the dead. I need that kind of power in my life. Forgive me and help me to follow You. Maybe today you want to pray, Lord, I need Your help to help someone else. I'm going to lift up in prayer a friend of mine, a family member. I'm going to pray for somebody at work. Today, I'm going to give You a burden that I've been carrying that You put on my heart. And today I'm going to ask You to answer it. If you prayed a prayer today asking God to minister to you or someone you love, then as soon as we stand up to sing, I'm going to invite you to come up to the prayer warriors. And I want you to tell them what you prayed. I want you to tell them about your concern. I want you to seal it with them. I want you to pray with them and ask God to hear it and answer your prayer, and you'll see it. You'll see it answered today. And I thank you, God, that you're a God who cares for us, and you carry us when we cannot carry on. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say, amen.